John chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 6.
My family and I have been serving at Carillon for about 2 years, and prior to that we spent a year at several different other nursing homes, and I would frequently preach from very familiar passages because most of the people that came to the services never had a Bible, and I would read the text several times because they didn't have a Bible. And tonight I'm preaching from a very familiar passage of Scripture. Chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And a lot of times when we have read the Bible so many times and we've come across a section of Scripture that we're familiar with, you know, we kind of maybe skim it a little bit. And this is a very familiar story. Junior church kids have been hearing this story since they were this big. But there's a couple of principles in here that I think we can dig out if we slow down just a little bit and pay a little more attention to what God has for us. And that was funny. We were in the van coming to church, and we were in the front yard getting ready to leave. And I said, can you imagine us candidating? I'm going to be a mess. Because I think I'm more nervous this time than I was the last time I had the privilege of preaching here. And I heard a voice in the back of the van from a son who will remain nameless. He said, "You'll get over it before you get married." And I thought, okay, the application is wrong, but at least he's listening, right? Okay, that's good. And my children are watching. They're watching you, and they're watching you. Because I think it was Abigail that said about 2 weeks ago, "I don't think Pastor Camp was feeling too good today because he didn't take his shoes off when he was preaching." Let that be a lesson. But anyway, let's read John chapter 6, 1 to 13. We'll pray and then we'll get into the message. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient of them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you a needy people. And Lord, we need to hear from heaven. And Lord, I can't do it without you. And Lord, to the best of my ability, I'm placing my dependence squarely upon you. Lord, that your word would be preached, that what you once said would be said, and that you would work through your word as you promised. Lord, each and every one of us needs to be more like this lad and less like ourselves. So, Father, we'll give you all the glory and all the credit for what you accomplish here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For the sake of time, we'll save the introduction for the conclusion, but look at verse number 9, and I'm going to preach a message that I've entitled, "The Lad, the Lunch, and the Leftovers." The Lad, the Lunch, and the Leftovers. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "There is a lad here." What do we know about this guy? what do we know about this lad? All the Bible says is there is a lad here. We don't know his name. We don't have a description of him. There's no introduction. There's no recorded conversation. We don't know how old he was. We don't know where he came from. We don't know where he went. We know he was old enough to be on his own, but young enough to still be a lad. You know what we do know by looking at verse number 9? There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. We do know that he planned ahead. He knew he was going to be gone all day. He planned ahead. He knew he would get hungry later in the day, and he planned ahead. How do we know that he planned ahead? Because he was prepared. He planned ahead. He was prepared because he had a lunch with him. Not only that, we know he planned ahead. We know he was prepared. But we also know that he positioned himself close to Jesus. This we do know about him. Now, this is very interesting because there were 5,000 men. Now, Pastor, how many people do you think were there? I was thinking the same thing because they didn't count women and children back then. There was 5,000 men and their wives and their children. And if it was, you know, if they were like members of Maranatha Baptist Church, there might have been 25,000 people there because of all the children. And have you noticed how the children like to eat here? Amen. Okay, so he was positioned close to Jesus. Now, think about this. This is the first principle that I saw in this. If you want to be used by Jesus, you have got to be close to Jesus. There's 5,000 men, women, and children, 15,000 people, and yet the Bible says there is a lad here. Andrew found him because he was close to Jesus. If you want to be used by Jesus, you have got to be close to Jesus. How can you tell someone about someone else that you've never met or that you've never talked to or that you know nothing about? If you want to be used by Jesus, you have got to be close to Jesus. What I also see here is it's not ability. It's availability. It's a lad. It's a little boy. Maybe he was Jared's age. Maybe he was Ryan's age. He was a little guy. What could a little person do? Well, I think we know a little person could do a lot, but he was available. He was available. You know, I learned this lesson at Carillon because there are many more people more qualified than me to be leading that ministry. But you know what? I was available. I'm not the most qualified, but I was available. And I remember one Wednesday night 2 years ago, it was a bad day at work, and the kids were sick, my wife was sick, and it was just me and Kyle. It was just me and Kyle. And I was, okay, I admit, I was feeling sorry for myself. I was down, I was depressed. And I heard this voice in the back of my head, and it said this: "Isn't this what you wanted?" And I thought to myself, you know, this is what I wanted. And it was just me and Kyle, and he played the piano, and I led the music, and preached a sermon. And you know what? We had a glorious time. Once my attitude was right, but because I was available. It's not so much ability, it's availability. If you want to be used by Jesus, you've got to be prepared. You've got to plan ahead. You've got to be right with God. You know, are you looking for upcoming opportunities like this lad? He was prepared. He planned ahead. He was close to Jesus. I remember catching up with my family when they were grocery shopping at Walmart. This is a little while ago, and working crazy hours, I would try and help out whenever I could. So I couldn't be there to get the kids in the van and to get them to Aldi and to do the shopping there and then to go to Walmart. I caught up with them at Walmart in the frozen food section. They're almost done. And I get there, and Ryan is really excited. He comes up to me and he said, "Dad, 7 more tracks and we'll have passed out 100. And I'm like, said, "Son, 93 is pretty good." And then right there I was convicted, because they had a goal. They planned ahead. They knew they were going somewhere. They were prepared. I mean, you just don't go out with 100 tracks stuffed in your pocket. I've got like 7. I'm prepared. I don't have 100. And they prayed about it. And they went and they passed out 100 tracks between Aldi and Walmart. And they're just little lads. I gotta check that math. I don't think that works quite right. Listen, when's the next time you're going out for a visit? Are you going to plan ahead? Are you going to be prepared? Are you going to be close to Jesus? When's the next time you know someone is coming over to your house? You know, you might have to rehearse a little bit about how to turn the conversation to spiritual things. There's nothing wrong with that. Someone says, "Oh, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? Oh, yes, God is good." There it is. Does this lad sound like you? It could. It should. Let me illustrate it this way. This lad could be you. Let's just say that I go down to the square in Shelby, and Saturday morning, farmer's market there, and I get out, and I'm just like, hey, everybody, I'm here. Who wants to have my autograph first? What kind of a response would I get? Okay, I'm nobody. I'm nobody. Guess what? You're nobody, too. You're just like the lad. They don't know him. Nobody knows you. Okay, we have one celebrity here. The mayor's here. Someone might know the mayor. This might not work for him, but it'll work for you. What's the point I'm trying to make? You're a nobody just like this lad. Nobody knows who you are. They don't know where you came from, where you're going. They don't know who you are, how old you are. You could be this lad if you're close to Jesus, if you're prepared, and if you're planning ahead. Look back at verse number 9. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Here we see the lunch. What do we know about the lunch? 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes is not enough to feed a grown man, let alone a small child. And has anyone ever had barley bread before? I mean, seriously. 1, 2 up in the balcony, 3, 4. What'd it taste like? Oh, it's yucky. It's terrible. It's probably more like barley buns. You know, pack it like this and put it in the fire and it comes out and you, oh, it's bad, isn't it? It tastes terrible. You know, it's the bread of poor people. That's what the common person ate. The fish, I don't like fish. This wouldn't work for me. But 2 small dried fishes? We know the lunch was small enough for a lad to carry. There wasn't much of anything. It was a little lunch from a little lad. But you know what we do know? We do know it was freely given. It was freely given. He gave it all. And he wasn't expecting anything in return. He gave it without reservation. How do we normally give? Do we give grudgingly, or do we give expecting something in return, or do we give cheerfully, freely? 1 Corinthians 4:12 tells us that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And God doesn't measure giving in conventional human standards like we do. Think of the illustration of the widow's mite. I won't turn there for sake of time, but everyone else gave out of their abundance. She gave all she had. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." Let me ask you this question. How should we give to God? Yes. Yes. What shall we give? We've heard the acrostics before: time, treasure, talents. Well, how about our attention? How about our favor? How about our respect? But Luke 6:38 tells us that when we give, and when we give properly, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that ye met, with that it shall be measured to you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. How many of you like to go shopping at thrift stores? I see a lot of hands, more hands than the barley. All right. One of my pastimes is shopping at thrift stores because I do a lot of driving. I cover a lot of territory, and sometimes I have a little bit of time between appointments, and I know where the thrift stores are. I know what I'm looking for. I can dart in, and I can dart back out. And, you know, sometimes at these thrift stores, they have, like, the all-you-can-stuff-in-the-bag day for, like, either $1 or $5. That's the illustration here. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over. Ladies, when you go for the dollar bag day, I mean, do you not cram as much in there as you possibly can? It could be a suit for your husband, but you're going to get it in that bag along with the shirt and the tie to match. It's all going in there. That's how God's going to give to you when you give to Him. That's what the Bible says. What did the disciples give? We saw what the lad gave. What did the disciples give? The disciples gave the lunch that was multiplied by Jesus. They gave what they got from Jesus. Isn't that what people really need today from you? They really need what you got from Jesus, because they don't have it. If you really want to help the people, if you really want to help the people, you've got to get it from Jesus first. What we see here in the feeding of the 5,000 is an illustration of the cooperation between God and man in bringing salvation to lost people. Christ took the bread, He blessed it, He gave it to His disciples, who in turn fed the crowds. While salvation is of the Lord and all of grace, He still uses human instruments to take the gospel message to men today. Listen, Christ isn't physically here. You are. You are His hands. You are His feet. You are His mouth. In a very real sense, you are the hands that pass the bread of life to hungry souls. If, like the little lad, we give Him our all, He will take it, break it, and use it to bless others. We've seen the lad. We've seen the lunch. Let's look at the leftovers. Verse number 12. When they were filled. That's amazing. He said unto His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." I find it very interesting. When they were filled, gather up that nothing be lost. When Jesus provides for us, He gives us all that we need, and then some. I remember several years ago, we fell on some hard times, and I remember coming home from class and having lunch with the family, and I sat down at the table, and I know a lot of us have been there, and there was a sandwich on my plate. That was it. There was no carrots, no apples, no potato chips, no pretzels. There was a sandwich, and it was a heel and another part of the loaf. And I looked at it, and it was peanut butter and honey. I thought, there's no jelly. I love peanut butter and jelly. I grew up on peanut butter and jelly. You ask me what my favorite sandwich is, it's peanut butter and jelly. My second is peanut buttered marshmallow fluff. That's number two. It wasn't peanut buttered marshmallow fluff. It was peanut butter and honey, because I remember Alicia saying, "I'm sorry, that's all there is." And I thought, man, I cannot believe it's gotten to this. And I remember my wife praying, because she felt like a bad wife and a bad mother because there was no fruit to give the kids. And she prayed, "Lord, I just want to give some fruit to my kids. I feel like a bad mom." We weren't members of this church at that time. We've been here 4 years, so you know this was a while ago. A member of your church came to our house one day, and she brought dollar bag of bananas. Not one, but two. My wife had prayed for fruit. And here comes these two big bags of bananas. We had a stack of bananas this big. And we had bananas for lunch, bananas for breakfast, bananas for dinner. We had banana pancakes. Those are filling. You eat one of those and they hit your stomach, it's like poof. It was awesome. We had banana bread. We had banana cupcakes. We had banana this, banana that. And then when the bananas were gone, next door neighbor came over. And she said, could Kyle and Ryan pick up some of the apples that have fallen? It's hard to mow. And, you know, whatever you want to eat, you can eat. But they're never any good. They're not any good. And you know what? They're not any good. We've eaten them since and they were terrible. But that year, they were great. I don't know what happened. So we, after the bananas were gone, we had apple after apple after apple. We had apple crisp. We had apple pie. We had apple oatmeal. We had apple bread. We had apple this, apple that. I mean, we cooked apples every different kind of way we could possibly think. And then when the apples were gone, someone else, I mean, it was just one thing after another. It was just a friend of mine. It was Christmas time. He comes home. He comes to work, and he's got two bags of apples. And he says, "Listen, I always give apples at Christmas time. Here you go." I'm like, you know, you cannot outgive God. And when we give to Him, He gives us back more than we could ever imagine. And let me ask you this. Wrap it up real quick here. Jesus doesn't waste anything. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't waste a single word in this book, and Jesus never wastes anything. Where do you think those baskets are? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but this is what I think. I'm telling you, it's not in here. 12 baskets, 12 disciples. I think Jesus taught the disciples a lesson on who He was and what He could do. And each one of those disciples had a basket to carry. And I think they carried them to that lad's house. That's what I think. How do you, we'll say, okay, Brother Birchwell, how do you get that? Well, Jesus knew that the disciples were going to be going into a storm. And Jesus doesn't waste anything. If they'd have taken all that bread with them in the boat, that would have been a waste. Look back at Luke 6:38. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, you need to. Luke 6:38. Why do I think the disciples took it down to the lad's house? Can you imagine? "Hey, Mom, hey, there's some guys here, and they've got some baskets." And Mom would be like, "Who, Johnny, who are all these guys, and why are they bringing all this bread into our house?" Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." The lad illustrates this principle here. He gave without reservation, and when we give without reservation, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met, with that it shall be measured to you again. That's why I think those 12 disciples went down to that lad's house. This miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, was a sermon in action. Christ through his word is the bread of life on whom we feed. It is a privilege and a responsibility of his servants to give this bread to the hungry multitudes. The servants received that bread personally from Christ, then they passed it on to the others. Where do you see yourself in this story? Do you see yourself as the lad? You know, you could, if you're close to Jesus, if you're prepared, if you're planning ahead. You know, we didn't talk about Andrew, but he's in here too. Are you Andrew? Are you taking people to Jesus? Are you giving like this lunch was given, freely, reserving nothing for hereafter? Remember, give, and it shall be given unto you. Maybe, just maybe, you're one of the multitudes that needs the bread of life. There are many lessons to be learned from this miracle. We've heard it before many times. Little is much when Christ is in it, right? We've all heard it. Maybe there's even a song. How about whatever he blesses, he breaks? Are you willing to be broken? Men today are in the wilderness of sin, and they need Christ. And Christ can overcome every difficulty in feeding the multitudes. You got to remember, the disciples, those that were supposed to be doing his work, doing the work of the Lord, they had every excuse. There's not enough money. It's too late in the day. There's not enough time. This is the wrong place. But Christ knew. Christ took what they had, what the lad had, and met the need. And he'll do the same thing today.